Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's best WIOS.
We are starting a new book. We saw an introduction video last Wednesday. A lot of people like it. books, and if you'd like to join, if you'd like to book, please let us know. We'll buy a book for you. Books are $6 a book, but that's a pretty low cost for the book that we're going to be studying. It's called The Gathering Storm. It's a book that I would say every Christian should read. It's a great book, a great commentary on our society, where we're at today, and what we can expect in the future. Thursday, we have our classy crafters, and I tell you, they're not only classy, they're a little crafty, too. Because they met last Thursday, and I didn't even get the announcement until today, so that they could, you can know about it. But if you have an interest in crafts, come Thursday at 2 p.m. in the fireplace room to meet the classy crafters. And then our youth group will meet next Sunday at 4 p.m. We have a membership class in October, 14, 21, and 28, three Saturdays. We'll meet for 2 hours at 10 a.m. to noon. So please contact the office if you're interested in finding out about church membership. And this is Stewardship Month. September every year is when we encourage each other to renew your commitment to God and to the church. So our theme this year is Giving as Worship. I hope you've liked the first couple of messages about that, and today as well. So we have an opportunity to make our annual pledges next Sunday. The pledge on September 24th, that pledge is for our commitment, not just financial commitment, but your commitment to serve God through the church in 2024. Samaritan's Purse Christmas Boxes, our missions committee is a well-organized group. These are earlier than I expected this year. But if you take a box and fill it up and follow the instructions, you'll have them back in plenty of time so that the missions committee won't have to scramble when it's time to ship them off. So please take one, two, or three boxes that are out in the gathering space and follow the instructions inside the box. We do have some updated information on our new picture directory. A sign-up table will be available on the 23rd and 24th of September. That's where you sign up for your appointment to get your picture taken. So next weekend, there will be a sign-up table for pictures. Don't come dressed for pictures next weekend. I mean, you can, but come ready to sign up for an appointment date. The appointment dates will be in October, at the end of October. Family Fun Days at Bayshore Camp. I think this will be a great opportunity. Take your children or your grandchildren over to Bayshore Camp. It doesn't cost anything. It's free. And you can go to their website or call our office and find out more about it. It should be a real fun day on September the 30th at Bayshore Camp. That's all the announcements I have this morning. So I'll turn it back over to Sean to lead us in the song. Oh, can I interject one? I've been wanting to do this since July. We stopped our practice of standing and greeting your neighbor at the beginning of COVID. And so I'd like to start that up again. This is a great time to just take a minute, two, maybe 3 minutes. Stand up, warmly greet your neighbor with Christian love. Why don't you do that right now, and then Sean will lead us into the song.
Taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, silent, no more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor in the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gates.
Happy faces line the hallway, those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes, granny has ended. Those who've risen, he has freed. Little children,
blue eyes, someone's got brown eyes, someone's got maybe green eyes or hazel. Pretty sure you have brown eyes. Come here. You see. God, it's brown to me. Now, most of you guys are still pretty young, but as you get older, you start going to school and you get into the upper grades, you know what happens? You get friends, and that's a good thing. But what happens sometimes is sometimes... What color are your eyes? Blue? Okay. Well, that's my mom about that. I think they're still about that. So when you get friends as you get older, sometimes what else happens is sometimes people make fun of each other. You ever made fun of somebody? Oh, no. Anybody ever made fun of you? I bet it has happened. Yeah, and sometimes people make fun of it, and it hurts, doesn't it? Doesn't feel very good at all. But you know what people usually make fun of? They make fun of something that's outside, on the surface. We call that looking at the outside. That's because that's what people look at. Nobody can see your heart, right? Except, who can see your heart? Isaac. Yes, God can see your heart. And that's why I want to tell you about King David. How many of you know about King David? You've heard of him before, right? Right? What did King David do that was so great? One thing, just one thing King David did. He defeated Goliath, and Goliath was a giant. Yes? Yeah. Well, let me tell you a story about when Samuel anointed little young David, the teenager. He said, you're going to be king someday. How many brothers did Samuel have? Well, close. Well, there's a little discrepancy about that. Some people say he had seven brothers. Some say that he was the seventh brother. But we'll just say he had six brothers and he was the seventh. And when Samuel came to his house, he said to David's dad, he said, I'm here to anoint your son to be the next king. Bring him in. So his dad said, well, he must be talking about my oldest. And he brought the oldest boy in and brought him in front of Samuel. And Samuel took a look at him, and he was strong and big, and he was kind of princely looking. And God said to Samuel, nope, not him. And Samuel's dad did that with all of the other brothers, and they all were strong, strapping young men, handsome and strong and intelligent, and every one of them passed by in front of Samuel, and God said to Samuel, so I want to read this Bible verse to you. I brought it up here with me. It's from the book of 1 Samuel, and it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance. That's what people use when they bully you, when they criticize you, they look at your appearance. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as people see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the... What's inside? The heart. The Lord looks at the heart. He looks at what's inside a person. So it's what's inside of you and me and all of our friends and parents and grandparents and also King David that was important. What God found in the heart of King David was God found a friend. That's right. Are you a friend with God? If you're a friend with God, that's a good thing. Because God looks at your heart and he wants you to be a friend with him. And I hope you can be. Remember that, you guys. People can make fun or criticize or say things about you, but they don't know the heart. That means they don't know that God loves them. That's really important. Let's pray. Father, put your hands together. Okay, play this. Last time you made across this time, I can make a prayer for me. Father, thank you for our young people. Bless them. Help each one of these young ones, Lord, to have a heart of gold for God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, time for church. You ready to take a bow? Okay, go ahead.
dancing, tossing over the
trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal, like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they receive the reward. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Praise to God.
So there's no sin in being praiseworthy. None whatsoever. In fact, excellence is everywhere taught and encouraged in the Bible. King David received praise when he killed the giant Goliath. Esther, who was a Jewish girl, became queen of Persia. She was praised when she approached the king of Persia in spite of a law against it, when you're uninvited, and her life was spared because the king had held out his golden scepter. Ruth was praised as a woman of noble character. Solomon was praised when he made a wise judgment. And you may be praised when you excel in your work, when you demonstrate some skill or some art expression or some sport or musical talent. You'll be praised. And there's nothing wrong with praiseworthy actions. Our principle from verse 1 is beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. So there's a motivation there, right? Where our motivation is not to be seen by other people, not to be seen as righteous or holy. The point is about who's getting the praise when you worship. Are you seeking praise for yourself? Don't do it. Are you trying to be known as a righteous person or a spiritual person? If so, you ought to turn that praise to God. You'll remember John the Baptist. Jesus had a little discussion, a talk about John the Baptist. Now, this was after John had been, got in the bad graces of the Jewish people and the Romans and got thrown into prison. So this is after that. He's in prison now. And Jesus referred to John as the greatest man who ever lived. And John sought to bring glory to God. Glory to the Lord. So Jesus said about John to the people, he said, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind." Well, a reed shaken by the wind might refer to an unstable character. Somebody who's, you're not really sure what to expect. Maybe he's a rebel rouser or something like that. "What then did you go out to see?" Jesus said. "Someone dressed in soft or fine clothing?" You see those kind of people in palaces, king's palaces. No, they didn't go out to see a reed shaken by the wind or someone in fine clothing. "What did you go out to see then?" Jesus said to the people. And then he answered it for him and he said, "A prophet." Yeah, you went out to see a prophet. Now that's saying something to the people of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is no ordinary city. Jerusalem is talked about as the city that kills prophets. So if you went out to see a prophet, that's saying something. That's big stuff. Jesus said, "Yeah, you went out to see a prophet. I tell you, more than a prophet." See, John posed an interesting problem for the people of Jerusalem because he was a prophet in a true sense of the word. He was an Old Testament prophet. He was that kind of prophet. He should have been received with great acclaim, but he got himself thrown in jail. That's what happened to John. And he was about to lose his head over the whole thing. He did, actually. So it looks like Jesus is the only one praising John. Now, Jesus is God. So if God is the only one praising you, you're in good company. If God is the only one praising you, you're in good company. And if that's the case, that's good. John was giving glory or praise to God by preaching God's message and revealing the Messiah to the people. He wasn't there for himself at all. He was a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." So John presents for us an example of someone who sought to offer his life as praise to God. And this is a basic principle of worship, of giving as worship. Giving to offer praise to God, giving to show God how much we value him. We show God that we value him in our worship when we give. And it's not just when we give, but it's the character of our giving. It has really very little to do with the amount, but it's the character of our giving. Whether it be our singing, our participation, our giving, our praying, in all things, we want to show that we value our Creator, and we want to show it to our Creator, who is also our Lord I chose the topic specifically to help each of us through the process of praying about making our annual financial pledges to God through Taos Methodist Church. It's an important decision, and we make it every year. And it's important in at least four ways. Surely you'll come up with other reasons it's important, but these are four that I came up with. First, we value God first. Number one reason, to worship and to give. Second, we dedicate ourselves to fruitful ministry through TMC, Taos Methodist Church. We want to value God. Dedicating ourselves to fruitful ministry is helping to fulfill the mission statement of the church, connecting people with each other and with God. Number three, we renew our allegiance to TMC's statement of faith. Statement of faith is the one thing that binds us together. Our statement of faith and the Wesleyan biblical teachings. If we all become experts at what we believe, then the whole world is going to look at us and they're going to say, we know what those people believe. They stand for this. And that's a good thing. If a whole group of people stand for the same thing, then the world is going to take notice of that. And fourthly, we state our belief that we, Taos Methodist Church, are here to help the non-believer become new people, transformed by the Spirit of God to love and serve God and neighbor. If the whole world knows, hey, those people over at TMC, they are helping non-believers get right with God. That's a good thing. That's a lot different than saying, they're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong, and they're wrong. Churches are not supposed to be known for what they're against. They're supposed to be known for knowing that we're all sinners and we need God. So worship is honoring God. We honor God because we value God. Now, if you're perceptive at this point, and you've been reading the whole Sermon on the Mount of which this is part, you have probably come to the point of having a little bit of a dilemma with the Word of God. You may have even said to yourself, there seems to be a contradiction here. What's God up to? See, in chapter 6, Matthew seems to be saying, do everything in secret. But in chapter 5, in particularly verse 16, Matthew says, let your light shine. May I read that to you? Well, I'll read it. I'll just read it to you right now. 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Matthew writes in that chapter, just one chapter earlier, let your light shine. Let people see the good works you do. And in our chapter, chapter 6, he says, don't sound a trumpet when you give. Do things in secret. So what's going on with Matthew? Please don't leave church today thinking the Bible is contradictory. And please don't think that Matthew is confused. It's easy to get confused by looking at those two verses. Because one seems to say, do your acts of righteousness before others. One seems to say the exact opposite. So is there somehow a problem between public and private worship? Should we be concerned whether what we're doing is secret or public? Is Jesus pitting these two against each other? That would be strange, because public worship has been part of biblical religion, biblical teaching from the beginning. Public worship. In fact, Jesus, all of the disciples Jesus called, he called them publicly. So what gives here? Let's look a little closer. Let's look at these verses. If you notice in Matthew 5:16, the last phrase that's underlined says, so that people may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Give glory to your Father in heaven. And in Matthew 6:2, when he talks about giving, he says, some people do it so that they can receive praise by others. And that, dear friends, is the difference. Let me read these in whole. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. What Matthew is teaching us there is that our motivation is that God will receive praise. Now apply that to your giving, to your praying, to your fasting. And you have some pretty interesting outcomes. I want to give so that God gets the praise. I want to pray so that God will be praised. And I want to fast so that God will be praised. So it's a lot more there than just an act of giving, praying, and fasting. There's a whole motivation and a lifestyle. On the other hand, Matthew 6:2, so whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they receive the reward. Now, I haven't seen or read about any practice in ancient Israel about people blowing trumpets in the synagogues. And I did read some commentaries where some people think that's what they did, but there's no evidence of it. More than likely, there was a practice in ancient Israel that a trumpet would be blown on calling a special day of fasting. And so the Jews in their towns or villages would hear the trumpet and say, okay, today is the day of fasting. And they would fast. And it was taught that when you fast, prayer and giving enhances your fasting because you're praying for other people, you're giving for the benefit of other people, and that's in line with Isaiah chapter 58, which says your fasting isn't for you, it's for other people. You sacrifice so that other people can have something that they didn't have before. And so these, if you have a trumpet blown, this is a wonderful opportunity to boast about how spiritual you are, which is not the instructions here, of course. We're not supposed to boast about how spiritual we think we might be. But it gave people the opportunity, and Jesus is saying, hey, it's not about you. It's about making sure that God gets the praise. So when we give, pray, fast, particularly giving as worship to God, God has to receive the glory. It's not about me being seen as somebody who gives. Motivation is what we're getting at here. The comparison between Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 reveals the importance of our motivation. So let's look at three aspects that were taught in chapter 6 about our giving. First thing is that when you give as worship, others see. Now, I'm not saying that they see the amount that you give. We have a financial secretary, and that person is probably the only person that sees how much a person gives. I'll never forget, when I was in seminary, one of the professors said, whatever you do, never look at the church rolls of how much people give. You'll be disappointed. But anyway, it's a good practice not to know what other people give, because as soon as you know what somebody else gives, you make judgments. And you compare. And that's the source of sin. But others will see you give. And they will see the other forms of worship that you do. The only question here is, will they give glory to God for your worship? Others, the people, will they give glory because of what they see in you? Now, if they can't see exactly what you're doing, how are they going to give glory to God? Well, let me tell you, they can see your character. It comes through. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to show anything. They will see your character week in and week out. If you're worshiping for God's glory, they'll know it. People are supposed to see the light of Christ shining in you. And if your motivation is right, they will give glory to God. If your motivation is self-promotion, who knows? They may also learn to promote themselves at the expense of promoting God. And you surely don't want that. You don't want people learning how to promote themselves, following your example. Here's a few examples. Ananias and Sapphira, from Acts chapter 5. They did something that other people were doing. They sold a piece of property and they brought the funds to the very fledgling new church, and they set the funds at the feet of the apostles. And, you know, it was their property. They could do what they wanted with it. And they sold it, and they got a sum of money. They could do what they want. They could use half of that and give half to the church, or a quarter, or whatever. But they said this, they said to the Apostle Peter, this is all of it. This is what we sold the property for. And he even double-checked, are you sure that this is the whole thing? They said, yes. So they were lying. And Peter said, you're not lying to me, you're lying to God, the Holy Spirit. And Ananias and Sapphira died on the spot at the moment there. Why? Because they held money back for themselves. They were pretending to be more of a giver than they really were, and that wasn't good. They were looking for people to praise them for being big givers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many deeds of power and miracles, deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you, go away from me, you evildoers. I always read that and I thought, how can people do those great things and not know Christ? Well, it dawned on me, probably much later than it dawned on you, that people can prophesy, which is basically preaching. People can preach. They can cast out demons and in the name of Jesus, and they can do miracles actually in God's name and be seeking praise for themselves. That can happen, and it does happen all the time. So we need to be careful about doing our religious acts and seeking praise from other people. Secondly, God sees us. When we worship and give, God sees us. I'm trying to think which one of these excellent illustrations I should give, because we're running slim on time here. Hezekiah was one of the great kings of Israel and Judah, I would say Judah. And at one point, he was in great fear because the king of Assyria, who had a great army, the Assyrians were great military strength, and the king of Assyria came and surrounded Jerusalem, and he was going to tear it down. And Hezekiah prayed. And at one night, the Spirit of God went out and killed 185,000 soldiers in the Assyrian camp. Can you imagine that? That's unthinkable in a war situation. But the Spirit of God did that, and Hezekiah was rightfully excited afterwards. And then soon after that, Hezekiah fell deathly ill, and he prayed to God, and God healed him, gave him another 15 years of life. So Hezekiah is secure, he's healthy, and then the Bible says in 2 Chronicles, some envoys, officials from Babylon came to visit Hezekiah to see what they heard about the great miracles that God was doing. And God, the Bible says that God withdrew from Hezekiah. God just withdrew from Hezekiah. So the presence of the Lord took a step back from Hezekiah to see how Hezekiah would act with these officials. God wanted to see what was in Hezekiah's heart. And you know, God tested Abraham when he had the knife and he was going to sacrifice his son. Well, this is God testing Hezekiah. He stepped back. And you know what Hezekiah did when God stepped back? Hezekiah showed those Babylonian officials all of his wealth, all of his treasure, his whole kingdom. He showed them everything. And after Hezekiah showed it to him, the prophet came to Hezekiah and said, what did those guys see? Hezekiah said, everything. The greatness of our kingdom. They saw it all. God stepped back on stage. In the future, I will send that nation Babylon, and they will take it all. They won't just take your treasures. They'll take your sons. And they will be servants in the palace of Babylon. God was testing the heart. And he'll test our hearts too, I believe. Lastly, there's a reward. When you give, there's a reward. Could be a good reward, could be a not so good reward, but there is a reward. Chapter 6 refers to these two kinds of reward. One is from God, and the other one, presumably, is just the reward of knowing that people praised you. And that's nice, but it's temporary, and it has no eternal value at all. God That's a reward. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. So you got the reward and give. And in chapter 6, Jesus says about prayer, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. So forgiveness is a reward from God. Praise the Lord. It's not all when we think of rewards, we think of lotteries and material things, and that's just because our culture has so inundated us with those thoughts. God's rewards are much different. Stephen, remember the deacon in the early church? His face glowed when he was being persecuted and stoned to death as he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus. And that was a reward. He gave. He literally gave his life in that case. When you give, and you're doing it to honor God for the praise of God, God will reward you. Hebrews 11:6 says, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You've got to believe that God wants to reward you. But you've got to approach him on his terms, not your terms. Jesus was raised from the dead. Yes, Jesus, this applies to him as well. So I get the idea from these experiences that whatever reward God gives you, it will remind you and others that we must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek us. Seek him. So when you give his worship, three things. Others see you, God sees you, and there's a reward. There's one story that always catches my attention when I read it. I never get over this story. It's the story of the poor widow who gave. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus was watching the people put their money into the treasury. He looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in all she had to live on. Every time I read that, I think, God has a different measuring scale than we do. He is just different. He looks at life so much differently than we do. He really does truly look at the heart. God sees the amount of sacrifice in the heart. So what we put in the plate, actually the amount is not the issue. What's the issue is, what is your heart doing? What does your heart say? How is God being praised with your heart? That's all that matters. And I think that's true for all of life. So just to finish up, I would say, why not give God's way? Father, we thank you for this scripture, as all scriptures, and we ask that you make this scripture live in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you please come for the